Due to technical difficulties, the second half of this sermon was unable to be digitally recorded. We apologize for the inconvenience.
Matthew chapter 5. We're rounding up, not the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is from chapter 5, 6, and 7, but we're rounding up pretty much the Beatitudes. And so we will have a look at, we can actually read beginning from verse 3. Once you found your place there in Matthew chapter 5, we can be upstanding and reading for the Word of God. So only if you're able to stand, that is. And our key verses, what we're going to look at this morning, will be from 10 through to 12. Okay, why don't we do what we did last week? I'll begin the verse and then you can finish it. Ready? Begin. Blessed are the poor in spirit.
Blessed is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are they that mourn.
They shall be comforted.
Blessed are the meek.
They shall inherit the earth.
Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful.
They shall attain mercy.
Blessed are the pure in heart.
They shall see God.
Blessed are the peacemakers.
They shall be called the children of God.
Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake.
Theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Go ahead and read verse 12. Thank you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you this morning and we thank you so much for your tender mercies toward us. We thank you, Father, for our lives. We thank you, Lord, for giving us life, the breath of life. We thank you, Lord, for the family, the friends that we have in this life. We thank you, Father, for the invitation that you want and desire a relationship with us. We thank you, Lord God, for the great salvation that you've given us through Christ and his precious blood. Thank you for the church of God. We can gather together in the house of God and worship you and praise you and fellowship and pray together and hear from your word. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God, the promises of God in which we can stand upon, we can learn from, we can glean, and read and study and stand on the promises of God. We thank you, Father, for the admonition it gives to us. We thank you for the encouragement. We thank you, Lord God, for the challenge. We thank you, Lord God, for its truth. Lord, we thank you also for the Spirit of God that indwells every believer to give us the ability and the power to propagate the Word of God. Father, we understand that without you we can do nothing and we need you. And so we ask even this morning, Lord God, that you'd visit us continually in our hearts, that we'd sanctify you in our hearts and that you'd work in our hearts through the Word of God this morning in respect to this few and last Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount, Lord. We pray that you would speak to every heart. We pray, for Father, for anyone here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that you'd speak also to their heart. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the opportunity that we can come together in this house. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As Christians endeavor to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, and they continue to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and as God begins to work in their lives, they will be persecuted. To be persecuted is to be pursued or to be followed after. It is to be simply oppressed or vexed. It's perhaps someone following after a person to drive them away, to cause punishment or to cause certain things in their life. This can be done in the manner of harming that person or even putting that person to death. This happened to the prophets, happened to the disciples, and no doubt it happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. But persecution can also take its form through words. As we see in Matthew chapter 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. To be reviled is to defame, is to rail on, it's to taunt, to scold, to cast in teeth, or to bring about a reproach. And that's what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung there on that cross. They were wagging their heads. They were casting at his in their teeth. They were persecuting him. They were mocking him, scolding him. And this is for the point of bringing shame to a person, embarrassment in front of a public audience. Also, look, notice in verse 11, and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So persecution comes in a form where people would say all manner of evil toward a Christian, even when to a point where it's lies being made up. Falsely, they'll come up with some things to taint your name or to bring about a persecution in your life that would kind of chase you away from the things that God wants you to do. Now, it's important to understand as we look at this morning that Jesus mentions that Christians will be persecuted for these two things. Number one, he mentions there in verse 10, for righteousness' sake. And then in verse 11, he makes another indication there that blessed are they that when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall all manner of evil against you falsely. Notice that, for my sake. So for these two things, for the righteousness' sake, and that's, we understand the righteousness of God, and then for Jesus' sake, for his sake. And it is important that we understand these things because that's the true persecution when that is applied in a Christian's life, for righteousness' sake and for Christ's sake. And the reason I say that is because there are times where Christians can be persecuted, but for their own sake or their foolishness or over being overzealous without any knowledge, doing things in such a way where it doesn't bring glory to God, but it brings shame to the cause of Christ because there's no knowledge. And or it could be done in such a way where people use the name of Jesus Christ in a very way that is not biblical. I've seen people in America on the news under a Baptist church with signs up there, and people are persecuting them, but these signs were hate signs. These signs were, God hates you. And so therefore, these people were being persecuted. But they were being persecuted not for the righteousness' sake, not for Christ's sake, but for their own cause, but using Christ there as if it were as an excuse for their persecution. And so we got to understand as we travel through this message this morning that it's important that we acknowledge that persecution, true persecution, or we can say a true Christian that's blessed, is persecuted for righteousness' sake and for the cause of Christ. Or else he'll be, if he's, you know, receiving persecution from elsewhere, from his own, silly or foolish actions, he's a sad Christian. He's surely not a blessed Christian. I want you to show you something that Peter mentions about this. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you turn your Bibles there, 1 Peter chapter 4. This is a wonderful passage to go along with what we're going to be talking about this morning. So we may refer to it right at the end of the message as well. But have a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll look at beginning from verse 12. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you. And no doubt, when someone's living for the cause of Christ, when someone is living in a way which pleases God, starts to live according to the word of God, in some cases, there are some times where persecution and trials may come upon that person to the point where they think, what have I done wrong? And I heard a testimony not long ago, recently, regarding a Muslim man that converted to Christianity and became a pastor. And apparently, his father was a leader in the mosque, And he was persecuted to the point where he had his face burnt off by acid. One day he was getting in his car and they called his name, his pastor, and he had an instinct that, well, that wasn't, you know, a call of someone that needed help. He had, and he kind of knew when he turned his face something was going to take place. And that, I don't know about you, but that would come upon a person, especially when he's there in the hospitable thinking, Lord, what have I done wrong? What's taken place there? This is, you know, I just can't comprehend this. And so he begins to say in verse 12, don't find it strange, because those that live godly shall suffer persecution. It's going to take place. I mean, if it happened to the Lord Jesus Christ and it happened to the prophets, it's going to happen to every Christian that lives godly. Now, it can come in different forms. It doesn't necessarily in this country come in that form. In some countries, they're still being persecuted to the point of death. And in this country, you find it, what do you mean? Well, it's not really exposed as we see it, but I guarantee you, and I've been through it, that it happens in a very subtle way. They won't let you know it's over Christianity. They probably won't even let you know why you were hit or persecuted or stabbed. But it can come. And he's trying to encourage them, look, don't find this a strange thing when the fiery trial has come or any sort of trial that come your way. But we're talking in specifically persecution. When you start living for Christ, when you start being a testimony for his name's sake. And so let's begin to continue to read here. And he says in verse 13, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. So we understand that persecution brings about sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. We'll look at that later on toward the end of the message, but notice verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. So Peter is saying that a Christian ought not to bring about unnecessary persecution in their lives by living an unrighteous life, not a righteous life, and not to be a murderer, mean, or have a hateful, arrogant, vengeful spirit, not to be a thief, or perhaps even cheating on your taxes, or having any sort of bad testimony at work, you know, leaving early, coming late. They say, you know, you're robbing your employee from time that they're paying you for. Don't suffer persecution as a murderer or as a thief and as an evildoer. Don't let them persecute you and say things about you for unrighteousness' sake. And he goes on to close it with busybody in other man's matters. Don't be a tale-telling person that goes around causing problems or don't even go and get yourself so busy into other people's problems. The Bible says in Proverbs 26, verse 17, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belongeth not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Have you ever tried doing that? Have you ever tried doing that to perhaps your next door neighbor's dog? Maybe your dog won't mind. You're his master. He perhaps will allow you to do whatever. Is that right? Or I've never tried it and I probably won't even try it. But what would take place if you tried to grab a dog by its ears? Bite you. It depends how hard you pull. And he says, look, don't get yourself in situations that are unnecessary. Don't be persecuted for all these things that you bring upon yourselves. No, notice what he says in verse 17. Verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a what? Christian. As a Christian, let him not be ashamed. The other type of persecution brings about shame, rightly deserved. But let him glorify God on this behalf. So he says, As a Christian, one that follows after righteousness or follows after Christ, as a Christ follower, as someone as becoming Christ-like and becoming like a Christian, lives like a Christian, we are to suffer for Jesus' sake, for righteousness' sake, but not for any other sake, not even for self issues. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15:15, he said, "O Lord, thou hast remembered, thou knowest and remember me, and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke." And so that's the time where a Christian can be blessed and he's happy. As a Christian, he's suffering for the name of Jesus Christ and for the word of God that he's rightly following. So how does this, what righteousness sake and following after Christ, how does this look like? Well, Jesus makes mention in verse 12, "So persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So we'll take a look at a couple of prophets. I mean, there are many prophets that were persecuted. Jeremiah there in the Old Testament, because of the word of God, he had a message from God. Ezekiel came, had a message from God. And if you trace it down, it was all because of the word of God. And they were spokesmen for God. It was really being persecuted for the word of God. But we have got Daniel living there as one that no one can find any excuse with his beautiful spirit, his excellent spirit, and the wisdom that God has given to him, and the favor of God upon his life, but yet was persecuted and thrown in the lion's den for some things that had taken place there. So we understand that Christians all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, were persecuted for living right and for holding the word of God. And so I want you to see in 2 Chronicles a few others. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. It wasn't only some of the prophets. We understand the three Jewish boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember them? They were put in the fiery furnace. Why? Why were they persecuted to the point of death, putting them in the fiery furnace, get rid of them and waste them away? And we're talking about fiery trials, literally. Because they would not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. They would not bow down to this man, this idol. And so they will persecute. By the way, Christian, let me encourage you. If you decide not to bow down to this world and to the idols in which the world has set up for you, in which whatever form they come in, you're not going to be popular. It's not that you want to try to, make a point with society. It's just that God is changing your life and God is getting you to the point that you only have one master and you have only one king that you serve. And it just takes place. It's just happening. It's not that you'd go, I hope not that you don't go finding trouble or making points. That's unrighteousness. Remember, for righteousness' sake, when you start making decisions in your life where you want to put God first and you want to simply deny all ungodliness, then things will take place. But notice in this prophet's age, 2 Chronicles 24. Did I say chapter 24? Okay, verse 18, Judah and Jerusalem here left the house of the Lord, God of their fathers, and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespasses. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, "Thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you." Notice verse 21. Here comes the persecution. "And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord." So you understand over here, Christians will also be persecuted for sharing the gospel. You say, what's this got to do with this passage about sharing the gospel? Well, if you understand the gospel in any of its presentation, you've got to understand this. Before you can show them that people need a savior and that people need to be saved from their sin, you have to spend some time in showing them that they have rebelled against God. And that's not an easy task to do. I mean, it's very difficult to try to have the wisdom of God and very nicely put to them that they are sinners and they've broken God's commandments. It's very hard to come to the point where you tell them, look, you're a sinner. Did you know that? As a matter of fact, about a week ago, I was in Aldi and I was getting sick at this particular time and I was sneezing. I probably had about 4 or 5 sneezes after each other, and it's Filipino lady. I gathered she was Filipino, and she said to me, "Bless you." I said, "Thank you." And then she said, "We need blessings, don't we?" I said, "Absolutely." I said, "I've been blessed. I've been very blessed." And I told her how I said, "Jesus, He saved me. He saved me from my sin." I said, "You got to understand, I was a very bad sinner." And she goes, "Don't you say that. You're not a sinner." And I wasn't even arguing her about her sin. I was trying to convince her about my sin. And we were just talking over the bananas there for quite some time with all Audi looking at us and trying to convince, "No, I am a sinner. You've got to understand." She says, "Don't you say that about yourself." She was like this elderly mother telling me that you're being a good boy. Well, she didn't even know my life. She didn't even know what I did or what I haven't done. But in reality, she just wants to realize that she's not a sinner. It's very hard to tell people you have rebelled against God, you're not a good person. What do you mean? And so you, Christian, I guarantee you, when you begin to share the gospel, when you go out there and you tell people about Jesus Christ and how they need Jesus Christ, or know that you're not standing there to condemn them for their sin. And I reject any kind of gospel that condemns people for their sin. I went out a few years ago, maybe several years ago, with a whole heap of people that wanted to do street preaching in George Street. And I was invited to go, and so I went. And there was a man that was standing on this ledge, and he was open-air preaching, although I'm not against that, but I'm against in the way he was doing it. He was looking at these people that were sitting down, and yeah, they were wearing these black clothes, and their fingernails were painted black, and as you know it, and probably heard they're being labeled as a Gothic, and he turned to them, and he actually said to them, "God hates you!" And I looked at this guy, and I said, "Man, what's going on? God doesn't hate them. God hates you and He hates your sin." I said, "We've got to get out of here. I don't want to identify myself with that person." No. Coming across to someone and saying, "You know what? God loves you. He died for you. And let me tell you why." And you can present it in its fullness and you can present it in a loving way. And there are some people that just don't want Him. It's not about you. And there are some people that still haven't come to that point of understanding to the whole point of what's going on. As a matter of fact, they probably think in their own twisted mind, as we all are twisted in our minds without God, that you're part of some sort of cult or you're trying to convert them with something. There's a lot of barriers to break. But you will be persecuted for sharing the gospel, the right gospel. And it's right way. You can't, you can't get around this. This is probably one of the greatest things that discourages me as a Christian from going out there and sharing the gospel. Really. But it's going to take place. And so it did with the prophets. And so it did with John the Baptist. Let me ask you a question. Why did John the Baptist have his head cut off? Let's turn there. Let's have a look and see why he had his head cut off. Mark chapter 6. Notice verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, for the name was spread abroad. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. I thought that Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead. And because, can anyone guess? They had the same message. It was the same gospel. Not long before that, Jesus says, "Repent and believe the gospel." Same message as the prophets and same message as John the Baptist. But notice in verse 15, others said, that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." Well, at least he's not like the Sadducees. He believes in the resurrection. In verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For why? He had married her." And this is when he pointed out, look, this is wicked what you've done. And off with his head. And sometimes we may use the very law of God that is perfect, converting the soul, just to show people's need of a Savior. And like I said to you, it's not popular. It's not a conversation that you perhaps would be preferably like to speak about, but it must take place. It must take place in any blood-bought Christian's life. By the way, when you heard the gospel, weren't you under the conviction of your sin and need of a Savior? And so it must take place. It must take place even if it costs us our lives. It must take place even if it costs us our friends. It must take place even if it costs us our family. Jesus said that this is going to take place. Well, another perfect example is Stephen. Acts chapter 7. Christians will be persecuted not only for the gospel, but also for the truth. Go to Acts chapter 7. Have a look at what... We can't go through the whole message. By the way, it was a wonderful historical lesson to the Jews.
And at the same time, he tells them the truth. He exposes their rebellion. They weren't that pleased with him. They weren't happy with that. Acts chapter 7, beginning from verse, we'll start from verse 51. Notice what he says. By the way, he didn't start like this, okay? He was leading up to this, but I thought, instead of going through the whole passage, can you just imagine going up to someone saying, "You stiff-necked," and no wisdom there at all. But he was getting to a place. It started all the way from the beginning, trying to show them that they rejected the word of God all the way from the beginning. He says here in verse 51, "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in your heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted and have slain them and showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now betrayers and murderers?" Notice verse 54. "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." You say, why did that take place? Because the truth was presented. Stephen was only telling them the truth of what had taken place. And they were so angry that they gnashed on their teeth because they were convicted in their heart. Now, a blessing either way, you get some people that respond when they're convicted. But unfortunately, other times they get angry and they persecute you. Notice verse 57. "Then they cried out with a loud voice." And what they do, they stop their ears. "I don't want to hear this anymore." "And they ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him." Wow. Why? Because it was telling them the truth. And knowing Stephen, as you know it, filled with the Holy Spirit, you know it would have been Spirit-led of God to be one that told the truth in such a way where... You know, he would be persecuted not for his own sake, his foolishness, or he was out of place, but for the fact that he was sharing with them what God told him to share. And that's the truth. Someone said, whenever you see persecution, there is more than a probability that truth is on the persecuted side. And that's so true, isn't it? Number three, Christians will be persecuted for their God-given convictions and their godly living. Notice 2 Timothy 3. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. Paul the Apostle speaks to Timothy and he says in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine. You know my teaching, manner of life. You know the way I've lived, my purpose, my faith, he says, my long-suffering, charity and patience. He says, you know my character. He says, persecution and afflictions, which come unto me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And notice verse 4, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's no doubt, Timothy, you're going to understand my lifestyle here, my godly living. The grace of God has taught me to deny all ungodliness and to follow after righteousness. And you know my lifestyle. You know how God has changed my life. You know my conduct. You know my teachings, if you would, and my doctrine, my faith, and the stand that I have for Christ. And he says, I've been persecuted. I've been pursued. Thank God he helped me out of it. But I want to let you know something, Timothy. You've got to understand this. All, every single Christian that lives godly shall suffer persecution. All that live godly. In other words, you know what he's trying to say? Any Christian that's becoming like Christ, Christ-like, will suffer a persecuted life. And that's because of the godly living and the lifestyle that has been changed, that the grace of God teaches that person, and they'll be persecuted for it. This can start from the moment you become a Christian. And I've never seen such persecution regarding the man that's come to Christ and decided God done a great work in his life. If you want to know more about his testimony, it's on our website, Jeremy, that when God had dealt with his heart and he didn't want to play NRL, professional NRL anymore, and he didn't want to partake in that because of a whole heap of things, you go ahead and ask what God had done in his life. I have never seen in my life the persecution on God, and I rarely go on Facebook, but at this particular moment, I was seeing pages and pages of persecutions that he was copying. Just for the change of lifestyle. Oh, you idiot. You fool. And profanity. And not only from those that are his friends, but also of his family. Thinking that he is made, he's crazy. He's lost the plot. Are you serious? It was just amazing just reading these different things. And I thank God for Christians that will come in. Not the Christians that will come in with a fighting spirit, although there were some of that. But those Christians that will come in and just encourage you. Just say, man, listen, keep your eye on Jesus Christ. Amen. We had some Christians within his friends, his circles, that said, well, what are you doing? Have you really thought about what you're doing? I mean, honestly, you can be a Christian and still do what you're doing. But it wasn't about that. It was what God was doing in his life and the God-given conviction that was taking place right there. And he couldn't even believe. You know, I understand that I was being persecuted, he said, from my non-believing friends. And I want to use this to reach them. And I can understand that I was being persecuted by my family because they're not saved and perhaps they can't see. But it really shook me and it really caused me to ask questions that when Christians were persecuting me, it was thrown back. Amazing. And he says, look at all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When will a Christian be persecuted? From the day he trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior, when he's poor in spirit, when he wants to be like Christ, when he decides that he wants to shine for the glory of God, and he decides that he wants to be a good, tasty Christian, a good salt for the earth here that we live on, he will suffer persecution. The time where he desires, where or she desires to seek after righteousness, that hunger and thirst to do more than just the expected, but to go the extra mile of Christianity, which chapter 5, 6, and 7 talks about regarding a Christian. Well, by the way, let me just say this. We'll probably get to it the next lesson. If anything tries to dim the light in your life, it will be persecution. That's right after he encourages a Christian, let your light so shine before men. Don't be fearful for men. Don't be fearful of what people say. Don't go hide that lamp under a bushel. Don't go take it in the corner. Don't put it on the bed. Let it shine. Yeah. And it kind of brings you to the point where one of the women were persecuted because she wanted to give the expensive ointment to Jesus Christ. She wanted to be, just extravagant in her giving. And then Judas steps up and he kind of just, encourages the other disciples. He says, look what she's doing. This money, this could be sold and the money could be given to the poor. And not even one disciple except Jesus Christ enough for her. You know what he says? Leave her alone. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. She's doing it for my girl. You always have the poor with you. Probably couldn't understand, although that Judas was trying to discourage them from, true Christianity. Yeah, no doubt, some problems there. But the encouragement is this. If God's working in your heart, you go do what God wants you to do.
Amen.
And if it's for righteousness' sake or for Christ's sake, happy are you. And I guarantee you, when you start making decisions and God works in your heart, you will be persecuted because of the decisions that God begins to help you make in your Christian life, you will be persecuted for them. Number four, Christians will be persecuted for being a testimony of God's grace. Turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Notice, you understand here, Lazarus was a living testimony and a byproduct of God's grace. Jesus, after Lazarus was in the grave for a few days, Jesus came and he raised him from the dead. Notice verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, and he raised from the dead. Now notice the impact of this testimony, this slide from verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put who? Lazarus also to death. I mean, what did Lazarus have to do with anything? If Jesus was the one that changed his life or brought him up out from the dead and gave him life. Well, notice then verse 11, because that by reason of him, his testimony, what God has done in his life, many of the Jews went away, and what did they do? And believed on Jesus. Here we have a living testimony of God's grace and God's work in his life. And there's no doubt when you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, all things become new. And your life, you making a difference, will impact other people. Yeah, absolutely. It will bring about persecution. But no servant is greater than his master. It's happened to Jesus Christ, the one that made a difference in all our lives. Still persecuted. And here you have a man that was just a byproduct of God's grace. Didn't really say much, but was a living testimony. His life was a byproduct of God's grace. They said, we've got to get rid of Lazarus. Poor Lazarus. I mean, you look at this situation. What did I do? I just had Jesus raise me up from the dead. That's the problem. And you'll be persecuted because of your testimony for Christ and what God will do in your life. Why? Because people will be impacted. You begin to make a difference. People will see, and time, sometimes it takes time, especially with your family and loved ones. But begin to see that this is not just a phase that you're going through, this is something. If you're living for righteousness' sake, and if you're living for Christ's sake, they can really see the difference when you walk. By the way, look, there's no way in the world that you and I can ever make a difference if we don't spend time with the one that made a difference, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can pattern your life after anyone, it'd be him. And you were still persecuted. it's still going to come. And it'll be persecution for righteousness' sake and for his sake. Notice what John says in Revelation 1:9. Notice this. He says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in what? Tribulation. And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos. You know what happened to John? They fell on a deserted island. And they left him there. Why? Well, he explains it why. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. For righteousness' sake. For the word of God, the truth of the gospel, and for Jesus' sake. Well, in closing this morning, blessed are you which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Notice what he says here in verse 12 as you wrap it up. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted by they the prophets which were before you. Rejoice? I mean, count all joy? Really? Not only that, he says, be exceeding glad. Be just very happy. Very happy. I don't know about you, but when you go through persecution, it's hard like that. It's hard to be happy. If anything, you're down and out. Hence, this is why he's saying it. You say, why? He says, I want you to be happy for some reasons. Let me help you this morning. But he says, for great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. I think we understand that, we live by faith. Moses said in Hebrew, well, said about Moses in Hebrews 11:26, he says, esteeming Christ of greater riches, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? Why did Moses esteem the reproach of Christ, bearing his name, suffering shame for his name's sake, greater treasures than what this world or Egypt can offer? Notice, he goes on to say, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Yeah. I mean, he knew that there is greater reward when you're with Christ. To stand for Christ and to be like Christ. There's a greater reward given to you. And he knew that. He understood that. The apostles understood that in Acts chapter 5, verse 40. They were beaten and the authorities commanded them they should not speak in the name of Jesus. Notice verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know, to imagine just walking out with a bruised back, saying, we just got hit for his name. Yes! Wow! Because they understood their reward in heaven. They understood that there's greater things awaiting for them. Oh, you can live your life just, you know, casual, try to sidestep persecution and try to be friendly with every person that comes down the street. And you can have all the friends that you want. You can have favor with all the people that you want. But at the end of the day, and I'm talking in the respect of righteousness sake and for Christ's sake, but I guarantee you, my friend, there's nothing that will compare with what God has planned for those that love Him and stand with Him and for Him. Nothing. I mean, you have to only read Hebrews 11 and you see the martyrs. When you go down, you see the martyrs, that they obtained a better resurrection. They were tortured. They obtained a better resurrection. Why? For His name's sake. Man, these are people that gave their lives for the sake of the gospel. He says to them, blessed are you. Blessed are you that you lost your life. Listen, you've gone thing. The disciples thought it to be a great privilege to suffer shame for his namesake. Spurgeon once said, "I never met a man that served God who complained about his wages." No, it is so much a work of grace that the work itself is a gift to us. The privilege of serving God, yes, call that a great honor, the delight, the great gain of being a servant of God. If there were no other reward, this would suffice us. Just to be able to stand with the King, God, creator of the universe, is a great reward. Suffer shame for his name. And Jesus said that in John 15:20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. It is absolute blessing to be a servant of the Most High God. And not only that, that the reward is to bear the reproach of Christ and bear his name in this world. You have an opportunity to bring glory to God by the life that you live for him. We'll go back to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. That's what it says there in verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is even spoken of, but notice this phrase, but on your part is what? Glorified. I'm talking in the context again, I'm just saying this time and time again to understand that we don't get persecution falsely. Go out there and you get persecuted for his name's sake, for righteousness' sake, and glorifying God. Yeah, it's discouraging, but Lord, I don't know why this is taking place, but sure, if this is bringing you glory, so that it... Imagine having half your face gone, burned with acid. He's still dead, he said, just keep. You know what he said? He said, this only happens so we can shut our mouths. And he's sitting there with his half-burnt face, saying, just keep talking for Christ. Just keep sharing the gospel. Just go out. Not in a vengeful way. No, just keep doing what God wants you to do. Don't hide your light under a bush. Don't try to sidestep persecution. Notice what he says there in verse... Actually, before we get there, verse 17, let me ask a question. An important question. Are you living godly? Let him say, are you being persecuted for godly living? For righteousness' sake? Say, oh, not really. Well, it could be that perhaps you're not saved. It could be that you are the persecutor. You're the one that's doing the persecuting. Or it could be that you're not living a righteous and godly life. You're compromising in some areas. It could be that you're just hiding that light under a bushel and you're ashamed of the gospel and the trouble it brings. I don't know where you stand before God. But you know what Jesus said? In Luke chapter 6, verse 26, just look this up and say in 1 Peter. Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, can we have that? Woe unto you, when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the prophets. To the false prophets. Instead, speak well of false prophets? Yeah, only when they bring feathers and tickle the people's ear and give them what they want to hear. Never preach about sin. They wink. at wickedness. And he goes, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. But Jesus is not saying go start fights so you can prove. Now, this is warped idea. And I keep emphasizing, for righteousness' sake, for Jesus' sake, this is the proper persecution. Listen, when you decide that you want to become like Christ, and when you decide that you want to share Christ with others, it's going to happen. I guarantee you. Just come out with me for one Saturday, and you'll begin to see the persecution begin to start. When you start taking the time to go out and you tell people about Jesus Christ, it begins. Oh man, we went out the other day. We're having a good run. And while we're having a good run, and Adam was seeing just the part of the people that really just angry and upset, whatever. To me, it was a good run. To him, it was like a bad day. Because you don't understand. I went out there where it's completely dry. You give out a track, but it doesn't say thank you. We're getting thank yous and this and that. Yeah, we probably didn't have a lot of people stay. We're getting a lot of laughs, this, whatever. When you decide you want to be a light, when you decide you want to go and tell people about Jesus, persecution will begin. People will start persecuting you with words. And there's something wrong when the world loves you. If you can go out there with your friends at university and your friends at work, and you can go out there, and only time will tell. I'm not saying don't be friendly. Jesus was a friend of sinners, but if you can go out there and you can enjoy their company and nothing ever takes place and they love you, maybe you haven't shared Christ with them. Maybe you haven't had a concern for us. Verse 17, 1 Peter 4. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Not for sin. Thank God for that. Amen. Not for belief. We understand that judgment is not for our sin. Our judgment was taken there on the cross. For any believer that is in this room here today, it was on that cross Jesus took our judgment. Perhaps for shining for God's glory. Whether you hide the light, whether you're compromising God's word. Verse 17, and if it first began at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel? Oh, what a terrible thing it is for those that disobey the gospel. Let me say this to you this morning. If you're here and you've rejected the gospel and you haven't obeyed the gospel, it'd be a very terrible, it'll be bad for you. Your ending will be not good at all. He goes on to say in verse 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wow. And if the righteous was just saved and they made it into heaven, how much more those that reject the gospel that have nothing to do with it? If you're here and you've rejected the gospel, I've got good news for you. There's still some time. There is still some time. Now we see Paul the Apostle as a great example. Once he was a persecutor, now he is the persecuted. He was persecuting Christians and he said it over again that he wasn't proud of it. He was upset. He was ashamed that he had done that. But maybe you're standing where he once stood. Maybe you're on the fence. I don't know. God knows your heart. God knows whether you've trusted him with all your heart. God knows it. I'm not really sure. But I want to encourage you that God loves you. And he wants you to be saved. And he wants you to have a new life with Christ. And the only time that you can actually come to that point and that understanding is when you realize that you're a sinner. And that you can't save yourself. And no religion can save you. And no good works that you can ever do would appease God, would please God. No! But only by what Jesus did on that cross and receiving the blood of Christ that has atoned for your sin. Yes, you are a sinner. You're not a good person. I'm not a good person. But God loves you and he died for you. and he wants to save you from your sin. If you haven't made that decision yet, I want to say this little time. How much? I don't know. But it wouldn't be something that you want to leave. Listen, it wouldn't be something that you want to leave. Your end would be disastrous. Come to Christ. Come now. A lot of people fail to come to Christ because they await the persecution. I didn't get a chance to see the persecution that people go through before I trusted Christ. But there are some people that see it and say, I don't know if I want to go through that. Yeah, they do. Listen, let me say, I'd rather go through persecution and go to heaven. Amen. And then live a life without persecution and go to hell. Verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well doing. Don't be weary in well doing. Christian, I want to encourage you. Keep on keeping on. Don't be intimidated. Don't hide your light. Go out and shine for the glory of God. So sometimes I'm down and out. Tell him. Commit your souls to him. Cast your cares upon him. He cares for you, by the way. He's been through it. And he's been through it more than we have. And when you see the prophets have been through it, while they're in glory, they're the keepers of the promises we speak. So, sometimes I feel that I'm alone. I feel like God's not there, I'm forsaken. All because of righteousness' sake, not because of Jesus' sake. I just love it. Notice what Paul says. In 2 Corinthians, he says, persecuted, but not what? Forsaken. You may be feeling that, but let me say this to you. God is with you. Yeah, he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. He was there. You may be cast down, but my friend, you would not be destroyed. And that's why he says, rejoice. Rejoice! For great is your reward in heaven, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not even to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You can't even compare it. What you go through for the sake of righteousness and what you go through for the name of Christ is nothing to be compared to what God has planned. And all the glory shall be revealed when God's glory and grace rests upon you. Blessed are they which do hunger, which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven. Theirs. Not that you want to go out looking for trouble. No. Not at all. But when you decide that you want to follow Christ and become like Christ and share Christ, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And when it does, rejoice. Amen.